God's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I introduce to you Dr. Martin Luther, who will speak to you as your guest speaker, having perhaps you in mind when he penned these words in 1519, 10 years before he penned the Small Catechism that we just recited part of, under a sermon entitled The Holy and Blessed Sacrament of Baptism. After 1528, Luther preached at least 33 sermons relative to baptism. It was an important doctrinal teaching in his ministry. In this particular sermon, of which I will share excerpts, the keynote of his emphasis affirms that baptism is not the work of man, but it indeed is the work of God. This sermon that he wrote has 20 main emphases. Number one, baptism, ditalpha, is baptismos in Greek and mercial in Latin, and means to plunge something completely into the water so that the water covers it. It would be proper, according to the meaning of the word talphe, that the infant or whoever is to be baptized should be put in and sunk completely into the water and then drawn out again. Baptism signifies that the old man and the sinful birth of flesh and blood are to be wholly drowned by the grace of God. Secondly, baptism is an external sign or token, which so separates us from all men who are not baptized, that we are thereby known as a people of Christ, our leader, under whose banner of the Holy Cross we continually fight against sin. In this holy sacrament, we must therefore pay attention to three things: the sign, the significance of it, and the faith. The sign consists in this, that we are thrust into the water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. However, we are not left there, but we are drawn out again. The sign must therefore have both its parts, the putting in and the drawing out. Thirdly, the significance of baptism is a blessed dying unto sin and a resurrection in the grace of God, so that the old man conceived and born in sin is there drowned, and a new man born in grace comes forth and rises. For just as a child is drawn out of his mother's womb and is born, and through this fleshly birth is a sinful person and a child of wrath, so one is drawn out of baptism and is born spiritually. Through this spiritual birth, he is a child of grace and a justified person. Therefore, sins are drowned in baptism, and in place of sin, righteousness comes forth. Fourth, this significance of baptism, the dying or drowning of sin, is not fulfilled completely in this life. Indeed, this does not happen until man passes through bodily death and completely decays in the dust. As we can plainly see, the sacrament or sign of baptism is quickly over, but the spiritual baptism, the drowning of sin, which it signifies, lasts as long as we live and is completed only in death. Then it is that a person is completely sunk in baptism, and that which baptism signifies comes to pass. Wherefore, St. Paul in Romans 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried with Christ by baptism into death." The sooner a person dies after baptism, the sooner is his baptism completed. Therefore, the life of a Christian from baptism to the grave is nothing else than the beginning of a blessed death. 5. Similarly, the lifting up out of the baptismal water is quickly done, but the thing it signifies, the spiritual birth and the increase of grace and righteousness, even though it begins in baptism, lasts until death, indeed until the last day. Then shall we arise from death, from sins, and from all evil, pure in body and soul, and then we shall live eternally. Then shall we be truly lifted up out of baptism and be completely born, and we shall put on the true baptismal garment of immortal life in heaven. 6. Baptism was foreshown of old in Noah's flood, when the whole world was drowned, except for Noah with his three sons and their wives, 8 souls, who were saved in the ark. That the people of the world were drowned signifies that in baptism sins are drowned, but that the 8 in the ark, with animals of every sort, were preserved, signifies, as St. Peter explains in his second epistle, that through baptism man is saved. Now, baptism is by far a greater flood than was that of Noah. For that flood drowned men during no more than 1 year. But baptism drowns all sorts of men throughout the world, from the birth of Christ even until the day of judgment. For without doubt, many more people have been baptized than were drowned in the flood. 7. From this it follows, to be sure, that when someone comes forth out of baptism, he is truly pure, without sin, and wholly guiltless. Still, there are many who do not properly understand this. They think that sin is no longer present, and so they become remiss and negligent in the killing of their sinful nature, even as some do when they have gone to confession. For this reason, as I have said above, it should be properly understood and known that our flesh, so long as it lives here, is by nature wicked and sinful. 8. A baptized person is therefore sacramentally altogether pure and guiltless. With respect to the sacrament, then, it is true that he is without sin and guilt. Yet because all is not yet completed, and he still lives in sinful flesh, he is not without sin. But although not pure in all things, he has begun to grow into purity and innocence. Therefore, when a person comes to mature age, the natural and sinful appetites, wrath, impurity, lust, greed, pride, and the like, begin to stir, whereas there would be none of these if all sins were drowned in the sacrament and were dead. But the sacrament only signifies that they are to be drowned through death and the resurrection at the last day. So St. Paul in Romans 7 says, and the saints with him, lament that they are sinners and have sin in their nature, even though they were baptized and were holy. They lament in this way because the natural and sinful appetites are always active so long as we live. 9. You ask, how does baptism help me if it does not altogether blot out and remove sin? This blessed sacrament of baptism helps you because in it God allies himself with you and becomes one with you in a gracious covenant of comfort. In the first place, you give yourself up to the sacrament of baptism and to what it signifies. That is, you desire to die together with your sins and to be made new in the last day. From that hour, he begins to make you a new person. He pours into you his grace and Holy Spirit, who begins to slay nature and sin and to prepare you for death and the resurrection at the last day. In the second place, you pledge yourself to continue in this desire and to slay your sin more and more as long as you live, even until your dying day. He trains and tests you all your life long with many good works and with all kinds of sufferings. Therefore, he accomplishes what you in baptism have desired, namely, that you may become free from sin, die, and rise again at the last day, and so fulfill your baptism. For when this does not happen, when you do not suffer and are not tested, then the evil nature gains the upper hand, so that a person invalidates his baptism, falls into sin, and remains the same old man he was before. 10. So long as you keep your pledge to God, he in turn gives you his grace. He pledges himself not to impute to you the sins which remain in your nature after baptism, neither to take them into account nor to condemn you because of them. He is satisfied and well pleased if you constantly striving and desiring to conquer these sins and at your death to be rid of them. No one who believes in Christ is condemned by the evil, sinful inclinations of his nature if only he does not follow it and give in to it. 11. Now, if this covenant did not exist, and God were not so merciful as to wink at our sins, there could be no sin so small, but it would condemn us. For the judgment of God can endure no sin. Therefore, there is no greater comfort on earth than baptism. Sin remains in our flesh even unto death, and works without ceasing. But so long as we do not give our consent to it, or to desire to remain in it, sin is so overruled by our baptism that it does not condemn us and is not harmful to us. Rather, it is daily being more and more destroyed in us until our death. For this reason, no one should be terrified if he feels evil lust or love, nor should he despair even if he falls. Rather, he should remember his baptism and comfort himself joyfully with the fact that God has there pledged himself to slay his sin for him and not to count it a cause for condemnation, if only he does not say yes to sin or remain in it. 12. Here then is the place to discuss the third thing in the sacrament, faith. Faith means that one firmly believes all this, that the sacrament not only signifies death and the resurrection at the last day, by which a person is made new to live without sin eternally, but also that it assuredly begins and achieves this, that it establishes a covenant between us and God to the effect that we will fight against sin and slay it, even to our dying breath, while he, for his part, will be merciful to us, deal graciously with us, and because we are not sinless in this life until purified by death, not judge us with severity. This faith is of all things the most necessary, for it is the ground of all comfort. He who does not possess such faith must despair in his sins. 13. So then we understand that the innocence which is ours by baptism is so called simply and solely because of the mercy of God. For he has begun this work in us, he bears it patiently with our sin, and he regards us as if we were sinless. Through baptism, we have begun to become pure. By God's mercy with respect to the sins that still remain, we are not condemned, until finally, through death and at the last day, we become wholly pure, just as the sign of baptism shows. 14. Those who presume to blot out and put away their sin by satisfaction are the same sort of people. They do not know that baptism is in force all through their life, even until death. For this reason, they presumed to find some other way of blotting out sin, namely by works. They do not know how they stand with God, thinking that by sin they have now lost their baptism and that it profits them no more. If anyone has fallen into sin, he should all the more remember his baptism, how God has here made a covenant with him to forgive all his sins, if only he will fight against them even until death. 15. It is faith like this that the devil attacks most of all. To speak quite plainly, it is one thing to forgive sins, and another thing to put them away or drive them out. The forgiveness of sins is obtained by faith, even though they are not entirely driven out. But to drive out sins is to exercise ourselves against them, and at last it is to die. For in death sin perishes completely, but both the forgiveness and the driving out of sins are the work of baptism. 16. It follows then that baptism makes all sufferings, and especially death, profitable and helpful, so that they simply have to serve baptism in the doing of its work, that is, in the slaying of sin. For he who would fulfill the work and purpose of his baptism must be rid of sin, must die. God has instituted many estates in life in which men are to learn to exercise themselves and to suffer. To some he has commanded the estate of matrimony. To others, the estate of the clergy. To others, the estate of temporal rule. And to all he has commanded that they shall toil and labor to kill the flesh and accustom it to death. Because for all who are baptized, their baptism has made the repose, ease, and prosperity of life a very poison and a hindrance to its works. For in the easy life, no one learns to suffer, to die with gladness, to get rid of sin, and to live in harmony with baptism. 17. Consider now the lives of men. Many there are who fast, pray, go on pilgrimage, and exercise themselves in such things, thinking thereby only to heap up merit and to sit down in the high places of heaven. They no longer learn to slay their evil vices. But fasting and all such exercises should be aimed at holding down the old Adam, the sinful nature. Everyone is to take upon himself so much of these works as is good and profitable for the suppressing of his sinful nature and for the preparation of it for death. Each of us is to examine himself according to his station in life and is to find what is the best way for him to fulfill the work and purpose of his baptism, namely, to slay sin and to die in order that Christ's burden may thus grow light and easy and not be carried with worry and care. 18. In this place, then, belongs the common question whether baptism and the vow which we there make to God is something more or greater than the vows of chastity, of the priesthood, or of the clergy. Since baptism is common to all Christians, it is supposed that the clergy have taken a special and higher vow. In baptism, we all make one and the same vow, to slay sin and to become holy through the work and grace of God, to whom we yield and offer ourselves as clay to the potter. It is true, then, that there is no vow higher, better, or greater than the vow of baptism. Over and above this vow, a person may indeed bind himself to an estate, which will be suitable to him and helpful for the completion of his baptism. He who seeks more suffering and by much exercise would speedily prepare himself for death and soon attain the goal of his baptism, let him bind himself to chastity or to the spiritual order. Now, above this estate, there is yet a higher one, that which rules in the spiritual order, the estate of bishop, priest, and so forth. These men should be well practiced in sufferings and works, and at every hour be ready for death, to die not only for their own sake, but also for the sake of those who are their subjects. A man should so exercise himself only to the end that sin may be driven out. He should not be guided by the number or the greatness of the works. 19. If then the holy sacrament of baptism is a matter so great, gracious, and full of comfort, we should diligently see to it that we ceaselessly, joyfully, and from the heart thank, praise, and honor God for it. We have thought that we are not to trust God until we are righteous, and have made satisfaction for our sin, as though we would buy God's grace from him or pay him for it. In truth, he who does not see in God's grace how it bears with him as a sinner and will make him blessed, he who looks forward only to God's judgment will never be joyful in God and can neither love nor praise him. But if we hear and firmly believe that in the covenant of baptism, God receives us sinners, spares us, and makes us pure from day to day, then our heart must be joyful and love and praise God. 20. At the same time, however, we must also beware lest a false security creep in and say to itself, if baptism is so gracious and great a thing that God will not count our sins against us, and as soon as we turn against our sin, everything is right by virtue of baptism, then for the present, I will live and do my own will. Afterward, or when I am about to die, I will remember my baptism and remind God of his covenant, and then fulfill the work and purpose of my baptism. Baptism is indeed that great a thing, that if a man turn again from sins and appeal to the covenant of baptism, your sins are forgiven. Let us therefore walk with fear, that with a firm faith we may hold fast to the riches of God's grace and joyfully give thanks to his mercy forever and ever. Amen.